Let's pray and we will begin our study this morning. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your great grace, for your love and your kindness that you extend to us. We thank you, Father, that you are the God who does all things well. Lord, we want to hear from heaven today. We are so needy for a word from the Lord. Lord, the time that we're living in is grave. The world situation is tenuous at best. But we know, Father, that in you there is peace, there is hope, and there is the fullness of joy. So we choose today, Father, to not be deterred by the things that are going on around us. We want to focus on what you want to do in us so that we can be a light in this lost and dying world. So to that end, dear Father, we pray that you would be glorified, that your strong anointing would be in this place, and that you would confirm your word with the demonstration of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to talk about, my topic is the making of a disciple. Now, for those of you who who actually believe that Ellen G. White was a prophet sent from God, and that the things that she shared with us came from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you must also believe this then, that if what she says is true, most of us sitting in this room today are not going to make it. Did y'all hear me? I don't know what that does to you, but it causes me pause. Because I know that I don't want to be one of those who does not make it. If the majority is lost, then I don't want to be in the majority. I very much want to be in that faithful few who are standing at the end. And the reality is, many of us in this room, not across the seas or next door, but in this room right now, many of us who are sitting here right now, who think we are on our way to glory, are not going to make it to glory. Isn't that a sobering thought? All of us can choose, however, what we do with our lives and how we surrender ourselves, or not surrender ourselves, as it were, to the Lord. Now, discipleship and the making of a disciple, this kind of thing, is a very much discussed topic, and it's too large to cover in one very short presentation. So we can only look at maybe an aspect of it, because this is a very, very important process, and I don't claim by any stretch of the imagination to be the resident expert. I'm learning just like most of you, and we're all in this together. We're all on the road together. But I do know this, that discipleship begins with a decision. And that decision, simply put, is this. It is a decision to believe. To believe God and his word. It's a decision to not just say things, but to adhere to, trust in, and rely on God. And from that initial decision, the life of a disciple begins. It's the flashpoint of our personal experience. It's the place in time where we go from death to life, where we move from being self-control to being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a place where we move from weakness to power. It's a place where we move from living a life of fear to living a life of faith. It's simply the most important decision that anyone ever makes in their entire life. So what then is a disciple? From the dictionary definition, I found two important points. Number one is a disciple is a learner. It's one who receives instructions from someone else. Secondly, a disciple is also a follower, and one who adheres to the doctrines and principles presented by someone else. So then, a disciple would be a learner who also follows. Now, since for the purposes of our discussion today, we're talking about disciples of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ then, by definition, would be one who learns from Jesus and what? Follows Jesus. Now, God did not leave us without very clear instructions to learn from, nor did he leave us without a clear path to follow. The instructions are clear. Say amen.
Amen.
The path to follow is clear.
Amen.
All right, so God didn't leave us without a witness, did he? He did not. So he gave us clear instructions and a clear path to follow. The issue for many of us is not the fact that the instructions are not clear. The issue for many of us is not the fact that the path is not clear. The issue for many of us is the presence of the multitude of distractions that keep us from learning and following. The multitude of distractions that keep us from learning and following. A disciple must not be distracted.
Amen.
Now, you know, you remember the last time I was up here?
Yes.
We can't do wimpy amens, can we?
Amen, brother.
We just can't, it just doesn't work. No. It doesn't work, does it, Mike? No, no. So if you're going to say amen, say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. That was better though, huh?
Yeah.
Glory to God. So a disciple cannot be distracted. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. That point, by the way, is a very important one. I don't want to just blow past it too quickly. A disciple must not be distracted.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. The affairs of this life can be distractions to a disciple. And distractions will cancel out learning and lead you off the path. Do y'all follow me? Distractions are among the primary tools that the enemy uses against us. And one of the early lessons that we must learn as disciples of Christ is how to deal with distractions. I read a little book once, many, many, many years ago. It was called The Tyranny of the Urgent. I don't even remember who wrote it. It's a little booklet. Have any of you read that little book? I see some heads nodding. Well, the premise of this book was this, is that life presents us with all of these things that are called urgency or urgent things. And over a period of time, urgency becomes a tyrant, and it begins to rule over our lives. And urgent matters keep cropping up that requires our immediate attention. And what tends to happen is that we don't get the important things done because we're always trying to tend to this tyrant called urgency. Sometimes we have the perception of what's urgent that draws our attention away from doing the things that God wants us to do that are truly important. And the imperative of Scripture is very clear. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6, 33, this is what it says. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? And his righteousness, and all of these other things shall be what? Added to you. Distractions will invariably lead us to using our times in pursuit of things that are replacing the things that we should be pursuing. Is that all right?
Amen.
Distractions will cause us to use our time to pursue things that are replacing the things that we should be pursuing. Distractions will cause you to spend your money on things today that you didn't even know existed yesterday.
Right.
Simply because you heard about it or saw an ad someplace. Distractions will create desires that didn't even exist 10 minutes ago. I don't know about you. I'll go on my, pull up my internet browser, and they keep popping these little things up. They're distractions, and they're just trying to get you. And all of a sudden, if you give in to that, you know, you'll be on there to check your email. And then all these things start popping up. Oh, go to this. Look at this. If you give in to that an hour later, you still haven't gotten to your email yet.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
And what are they trying to do? They're trying to influence your thinking and create a desire that didn't exist before you turn your computer on or before you turn your TV on. And all of a sudden, there's a desire for things that wasn't even there 10 minutes ago, and now you've got this issue that you're fighting because this desire for something has cropped up in your thinking. Distractions will also have you spending time with people that you don't really need to be spending time with. Distractions will have you watching things that you don't need to be watching, or listening to things that you don't need to be listening to, or thinking about things that you don't need to be thinking about. Doug, it got too quiet. Distractions will keep you from your blessings and rob you of your joy. Distractions will cause us to move from being a disciple to being a disaster. And that's where a lot of our brethren and sisterin are today. Walking, living disasters. Because their walk with Christ is a distracted walk. And not only is a walk with Christ a distracted walk, but God help you if you try to point that out to them.
Yeah.
Now, how can we effectively deal with distractions? Since I've pointed this out, there's got to be a way to deal with them, because they certainly will come. None of us are immune from them. They will come. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, the verses of scripture that we read in our lesson, our opening lesson, scripture reading today. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24. See, I don't know about you, but I have no intentions of being a casualty on the road to glory. Amen. I have no intentions of doing that. And I'd rather walk with two people who are committed and sold out to God than with 100 flaky Christians.
Amen.
I'm serious. There is nothing in the world more dangerous to your life and your walk with God than a flaky Christian. And God has not called us to be the wimps of the world. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Most of us don't have a clue who we are. You are not some whiny, wimpy, sniveling, can hardly make it, don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. God help me because everything seems to be going wrong in my life. You are a child of God.
Amen.
God created you and placed his Holy Spirit inside of you. God called us to look like him, to talk like him, to think like him. We have nothing to do with the world. When I was growing up in church, we used to sing this song, God is my father, Jesus is my brother, and I'm no kin to the devil. I don't want to come to church and feel and look at people who look like they're going to a nightclub.
Amen.
I don't want to come to church and hear people whining and crying because they don't know what if everything's going bad in my life. Well, then look to Jesus.
Amen.
Praise God. In him we live. In him we move, and in him we have our being. God has called us to be the head and not the tail, to be on top and not beneath. Well, brother, I don't know how I'm going to make it under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under there? He didn't call us to live under the circumstances. He says we are more than conquerors.
Amen.
If I'm more than a conqueror, then bless God, I am going to act like one.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You are somebody because God is your Father. And I'm not saying this out of any, this is not a statement of pride. This is a statement of great joy that Jesus has delivered us from the curse of sin, the curse of death, and all of its accoutrements. None of that stuff belongs to me. If you want to own it, that's your business. It does not belong to me. Glory to God. Because I am, you know the words, born again, spirit-filled, God-fearing, Bible believing, Jesus loving, commandment keeping, child of the Most High God.
Amen.
Glory to God. And if the power of the living God is living inside of us, the power of the living God is living inside of us, who in the world can stand against us?
Amen.
For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, principalities or powers. What can separate us? Nothing. Nothing. Where did I leave off? I got I got distracted. Glory to God. Matthew 16. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and do what?
Follow
me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall what?
Find
it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and of his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Now, among other things that these verses of Scripture address, I believe they contain the key to overcoming distractions. And here is the key. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Succumbing to distractions is just another way of presenting ourselves as very much alive and in charge. We get to make the decision. We can do what feels right. We can act out our impulses at the present moment. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, they bring to bear upon us powerful influences that if we choose to ignore and choose not to resist, they will bring us to a point of distraction. Losing one's life simply means this, that we have died with Christ and we are no longer in charge. This is what
it means.
Losing one's life simply means this, dear brother, just you and me right now, all right? That we have died with Christ.
Can I come up there?
You can if you want to. But it's warm up here, brother. That we have died with Christ and we are no longer in charge.
Amen.
God is in charge, and whatever pleases him is our desire.
Amen.
This is a fundamental and important concept that sometimes we give lip service to, but we haven't grasped it in our spirit. When I have died with Christ, I am no longer in charge. He is in charge, and whatever his desire is what I want to do.
Amen.
We check with the Father before we take actions, even in the small things. See, we don't always know as much as we think we know. So we have to go to him to get some wisdom. Now, this requires ongoing communication or developing the habit of ongoing communication with the Father. Now, that takes a little bit of work. That means I've got to daily spend quality time in prayer. That means that I've got to daily spend quality time in reading my Bible and studying the Word. That means that I've got to daily be in fellowship with other believers. That's how I learn to have ongoing communication with the Father. Prayer, Bible study, Bible reading, and fellowship with other believers. Seek ye first, the kingdom of God. First, did you know that there are people who come to church and they open the Bible when the pastor is preaching, they read the sermons, they read the scriptures, they'll close their Bible, they'll go home, and that Bible won't be open again until the next time they come to church. And then they'll ask you, I don't know, why is God letting all these things happen to me? Why are all these things going wrong in my life? We're distracted. So, an ongoing communication with the Father is imperative. Now, this is a growth process, obviously, and no one should feel condemned if you're only at the beginning of this journey. The important thing is that we get on the right road. You don't have to be out there. I don't have to be where Doc is, right? He's a pretty big boy. I don't have to be where he is. But I can be, as long as I'm on the right road and I'm going down the right path, I may be taking little baby steps, but I'm still doing as much as I can do. See? And most of us have the idea, this idea of taking up our cross like it's a burden. Taking up the cross is not a burden. The cross is our place of freedom. The cross is there to set us free. It's not a place of burden. Losing our lives is our redemption. We're not talking about some onerous, burdensome process that God puts us through to make us miserable. God wants to set us free and fill our lives with joy. Amen. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor," Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you" what? "Rest." See, we get to give up our old, ugly, sinful, doomed for destruction lives and to take up a life of joy and peace with God. We get the better part of that transaction. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Then he goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is..." He doesn't offer us a burden, he offers us rest. You know, this yoke is a device that they put on farm animals, from what I understand. And generally the farmer would put the yoke on the oxen or the horse or the mules or the donkeys or whatever they were using. And to the animal, that yoke wasn't a burden. The only thing the yoke did, and the service that the yoke provided, was the ability for the master to communicate with the animal. So the yoke was a communications device. Go right, stop, go. He said, "My yoke." He says, "Take my yoke. Become my disciple. Listen to my instruction. Go the direction that I tell you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The cross is a place where we lay our burdens down, not where we pick them up. The cross is a place where we enter at the door, and Jesus is the door. And we only get to him through that cross. The distractions of life become more pronounced when we ignore the cross. A disciple then is always a person who is always carrying this cross of freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from fear, freedom from care, and freedom from distractions. It's not because those things that don't exist, it's because we've overcome them in Jesus Christ. Our testimony is this, that through the cross of Christ, we've been set free, free from the cares of this world and all of its distractions. And our testimony is that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And as such, our life, our entire life's pursuit is learning of him and following him. Is that your life pursuit today? Amen. I mean, seriously. Is this seriously your life's pursuit today? Learning of Christ and following Christ. And beyond that, everything else, nothing else really matters. Amen. Everything else falls into place as I make that my life's pursuit. No matter where you are today, it doesn't matter. Wherever you are today, you can become a disciple of Christ. Today, right now, you can make that decision. 1968 was the generally accepted worst year of the Vietnam War. In 1968, the North Vietnamese Army and the Viet Cong launched what became known as the Tet Offensive on the Vietnamese holiday of Tet. They simultaneously attacked every major city in South Vietnam. And in the northern part of the country, United States paratroopers from the 101st Airborne Division were in operations against the North Vietnamese Army near the city of Hue. The 2nd Battalion of these soldiers were moving across a rice paddy. And in Vietnam, they built the rice paddies in big rectangles, big, huge things. And each rectangle was separated by a little dike that was maybe about 9-10 inches wide. And the rest of it was full of mud and water and rice plants. Well, while the battalion was moving across the rice paddy, they started receiving incoming automatic weapons fire, and they're all out in the open. And so they were walking on these little dikes. They weren't walking in the water. They were walking on these little dikes, and when the firefight started, everybody starts scurrying, trying to get off of the dikes and into the cover. And they were running down the dikes, trying to get to cover, and the rounds were just going everywhere. Well, during all of this excitement, one young soldier, 19-year-old, young fella, fell off the dike, slipped off the dike, and got stuck in the mud up to his ankles. And the gunfire, the rounds were just churning the water up all around him. And he was stuck. He couldn't get out. And everybody else had made it to safety. Well, Sergeant Walchek, Master Sergeant, big, strong paratrooper, looked back out in that rice paddy and saw his young soldier stuck. And he left his place of safety and ran back out there. He got to the young fella, and he reached his hand out, and he said, "Let's go, soldier." Grabbed him and pulled him out. And they made it back. Neither one of them got hit. Neither one of them got a scratch. 2 days later, the young soldier saw Sergeant Walchek back in base camp. And he went up to him. He says, "Sarge, I really want to tell you how much I appreciate you pulling me out of that rice paddy. You saved my life, literally." He says, "I want to put you in for a commendation or a medal." Sergeant Walchek looked at him and says, "Don't worry about it, son. I would have done it for anybody." Now, Jesus didn't risk his life to come down and save us. Jesus literally gave his life on purpose to come and save us. He chose to give his life. Now, this is a very important soldier, important story to me, because you see, I was that young soldier stuck in the rice paddy. And Sergeant Walchek came and pulled me out. One day, I was also a young man lost in sin, stuck up to my neck in sin. Jesus came along and reached his hand out to me, and he said, "Let's go, son." June 10th, 1973, I will never forget it. I was only 24 years old. I remember it just as clearly today as I did then. I came to him, and I felt like the weight of the whole world was lifted off of my shoulders. I was lost in a life of ugliness and hardness and immorality and drugs. And I came home from, when I got back from Vietnam, my brain was scrambled. And I was just a lost soul. And I was dead looking up at the bottom. And Jesus reached out and pulled me out of there. And he said, come and follow me. Today, Jesus makes the same offer to every single one of us. And I know that there are people in this room right now who need to make a decision to become a real disciple of Christ. You need to surrender your life to him. You need to drive a stake in the ground and say, I am choosing to give my life 100% to Jesus Christ. And I'm not inviting you to come and accept a religion. I'm not inviting you to come and receive our 28 points of doctrine. I'm inviting you today to come to Jesus. We have excellent Bible workers here that will teach you all the rest. This morning, I want to invite you to come to Jesus and give your heart to him and let him become the Lord of your life. And that all the distractions of this world will not be things that occupy your thinking and your behavior and your emotions. This morning, if you would like to give your life to Christ and to make him the Lord of your life, I'm going to invite you to stand up and get out of your seat and come up here and pray with me. As we're going to sing or play and sing our opening hymn, closing hymn. It's the opening hymn for them. So I'm going to invite you to make that decision today. I'm going to invite you to come, give your life to Jesus Christ, to make him the Lord of your life. And I will guarantee you, if you will stand by that decision from this day going forward, your life will never, ever be the same. Never be the same.